You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
All right. Thanks so much, Chloe, for that. So, good morning, church. My name's James, for those of you I haven't met yet. And as others have said, you know, welcome to this service today. And I guess welcome to this message as well. And if you're wondering about my hesitation, it's because, as you've heard, we're going through the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you've been following through with us, you'll realize that it's been pretty tough going. But if you've been away or if you're new to Sun Life, then let me give you the short summary. Hevel, 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 everything is hevel, or hebel with a B. That's what Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2 says. And a lot of people say that that's kind of the summary of the whole book. Hevel literally meaning breath, vapor, smoke, wind, that sort of thing. But its symbolic meaning is more difficult. In fact, the NIV translates it, as you heard, as meaningless, which is better than the KJV, which calls it vanity, but probably not quite as good as the New English translation, which interprets it as futile. But essentially, it's something without substance, intangible and transient. So futile, futile, everything is futile. That's the theme of this book, or as our series is called, Chasing Wind. And therefore, it's probably not the most encouraging subject to be studying. However, what I've been really amazed about is that over the course of the last 7 weeks, every speaker, you know, Pastor Ben, Cass, others have always managed to bring something positive out of their chapters. A silver lining, something uplifting. Well, tough luck today. Just kidding, obviously. We'll see how we go. But it is indeed a book that challenges us to consider what life is all about. And perhaps for some people, this is an opportune time if you've been lacking some purpose or contemplating your outlook on life. And if that's the case, I came across a couple of haikus that may help synthesize your thoughts, because apparently that's what I do in my spare time. I read haikus. Now, if you're not familiar, haiku is a short poem that originated in Japan. It has three lines, five syllables, seven, and then five again, at least in the original language. And this is the most famous haiku, if you go to the next slide, of all time. It's The Old Pond by Matsuo Basho. And many people consider it to be a contemplation of life, of the soul, and wisdom. And this is how it reads in English. An old pond, a frog jumps in, sound of water. And you might be thinking, how is that about contemplating life? I mean, it's about a frog. But the idea is that the old pond is a picture of a person of wisdom and serenity, peaceful, undisturbed. And then suddenly there's this interruption. The frog jumps in and breaks that peacefulness. And with it, the sound of water. A sudden splash, then ripples, and then silence again. And so maybe this is a picture of your life, you know, calm, serene, peaceful, occasionally interrupted by some sudden, unexpected events before returning back to serenity. So is anyone like that? Is that your life? Well, if not, then perhaps your life might be more like this modern English haiku, next slide, which has been doing the rounds on social media, a haiku about adult life. I am so tired. Where did all my money go? My back is hurting. So maybe we can identify with that one a bit more. My point is, though, that there can be very different viewpoints on what life is like, from serenity with occasional interruptions to, I guess, this never-ending tiredness. Or as we've seen in Ecclesiastes so far, hevel, hevel, everything is futile. And so our question today is, what does Ecclesiastes tell us that our approach to life should be? But first, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you indeed for your word and this opportunity to be able to study your scripture, God. God, I pray as we look through Ecclesiastes chapter 8, Lord, I pray that you would be our teacher, that your Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us, Lord. May we not only just understand things with our mind, Lord, but that you would also speak to our spirits, to our souls as well. We pray this in your name. Amen. So the title of my message is Wisdom in Three Realms, because chapter 8 is about wisdom. And as you've probably realized, there's a lot of themes in Ecclesiastes that come up more than once. And so this isn't the first time that wisdom has been mentioned. And I won't rehash all the different times that it's come up, but there's one particular instance I want to spend a bit of time on. Because firstly, it's in chapter 1, and therefore it gives us our first sort of perspective on wisdom. And secondly, we didn't actually really cover it, because that Sunday, we just looked at verses 1 to 11. So let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting from verse 16. Although maybe not everyone should read it. If you're a student, high school, uni, postgrad, you might just want to cover your ears for a moment. So verse 16, I thought to myself, I have become much wiser than any of my predecessors who ruled over Jerusalem. I've acquired much wisdom and knowledge. So I decided to discern the benefit of wisdom and knowledge over foolish behavior and ideas. However, I concluded that even this endeavor is like trying to chase the wind. So perhaps it's no surprise the teacher here concludes that even acquiring wisdom and knowledge is like chasing the wind. It's futile. Hevel, hevel, everything is hevel. And if you're a student, these are probably the worst Bible verses that you could be reading at this point in time, which is why I warned you. It makes me wonder as well, you know, why I did all that extra study after high school as well. And all I can say, including to myself, is that we shouldn't take these verses in isolation. So let's read verse 18, which gives some explanation why the teacher concluded that wisdom is pointless. So verse 18, for with great wisdom comes greatly increases his heartache. So this is from the NET translation, and I really like it because that first part, for with great wisdom comes great frustration, reminds me of a couple of things. So can anybody guess one of them? Spider-Man, yeah. So it's a bit like the Spider-Man motto, which is with great power comes great responsibility. And some say that actually originated with Winston Churchill. Some people wrongly attribute it to Voltaire. But to be honest, it's actually just, it's Jesus rephrased from Luke 12, 48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. So Jesus one, Peter Parker zero. However, the Spider-Man Jesus quote is inspiring even though it's challenging. Compared to our Ecclesiastes verse, which just kind of seems kind of disheartening. For with great wisdom comes great frustration. Although it's probably also true that the more you know about the world, you know, especially through the news these days, the more depressing it can be. And unfortunately, that's one of the realities of adult life, you know, that and back pain. However, I did say before that this verse reminded me of two things. And, you know, yes, it's a depressing variation of the Spider-Man motto, but it also reminded me of a quote from someone else. And specifically, a guy called Edward Kowalczyk. And I might ask, has anyone heard of him before? So I'm not seeing any hands. And that's fair enough, because Edward Kowalczyk is not a pastor, a preacher, or a theologian. He's certainly not a Tim Keller, who's definitely the most quoted person in this church, and probably rightly so. But he's instead a musician and a songwriter. And that sounds okay, except he's probably not one you expect to be quoted in a church message. Because he's this guy. He's a lead singer from a band called Live. So is that familiar now to anyone? I see a few hands now. So it's all the oldies over 40, basically, like myself. But if you're too young, Live was a band that was most famous in the mid-90s. And rightly or wrongly, and let's not get too judgy here, it was actually one of my favorite bands, although in a conflicted sort of way. Conflicted because what I liked about them was that they didn't just sing sort of bubblegum pop kind of songs, but they had songs that explored deeper issues like spirituality and life. For example, their most famous song explored the cycle of life. An angel closes the eyes of an old mother while down the hall a new mother gives birth. That song being Lightning Crashes. And there were other songs like Selling the Drama, All Over the U, and one about sad dolphins. But if that's why I liked their music, why was I conflicted? Well, probably the easiest thing is to show you some lyrics. So on the next slide, this is the song called I Alone, which says, it's easier not to be wise and measure these things by your brains. And that's a bit of an echo of our depressing verse, right? For with great wisdom comes great frustration. It's easier not to be wise. Being wise has its drawbacks. And then we see lyrics that reflect Ed's religious background. I sank into Eden with you, alone in the church, by and by. And it continues, I'll reach you here, save your eyes. You'll need them, your boat is at sea. Your anchor is up, you've been swept away. And so there's this picture of someone who's lost, untethered, all alone, out to sea, and in trouble. And perhaps biblically it reminds you a bit of the time when Jesus calmed the storm. But is that where this song is going? Well, here's the problem. It says instead, next slide, and the greatest of teachers won't hesitate to leave you there by yourself, chained to fate. Not quite as biblical, right? What Edward Kowalczyk is trying to say here is that he feels that God has and will abandon them. Jesus will leave us chained to our fate. It's certainly not the words of someone who's still a follower of Christ. And if there was any doubt in a prior song, in one of their prior songs, Operation Spirit, the words were, heard a lot of talk about this Jesus, a man of love and a man of strength, but what a man was 2,000 years ago, means nothing at all to me today. And it's pretty hard to interpret those words any differently, right? And that picture there is of their third album, which is where, after rejecting Christianity, they were pursuing Eastern mysticism instead. So why am I telling you all this really depressing stuff? Well, it fits with the depressing theme of the book, I guess, but that's not the reason why. It's because I want us to consider a couple of things. Firstly, we certainly don't agree with the lyrics we heard about Jesus abandoning people in the storm. But on the other hand, is it that different to what Job felt and said when he went through his trials? Job 30, he throws me into the mud and I'm reduced to dust and ashes. I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. So whether we like it or not, there's some similarities there, right? So maybe Ed Kowalczyk was searching and struggling for answers as well. Maybe. But I bring it up because it's easy to assume that everyone here in church today is, you know, doing fine with God. We're all A-OK. That all our relationships with him are perfect. But that may not be the truth. And maybe some of us are struggling with issues like this. Does God actually care about me? Do I even still believe in God? Is there any purpose to my life? And those are the type of questions that the book of Ecclesiastes, uncomfortable as they are, bring up for us to consider. Hevel, 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 is everything we do futile? And so with that in mind, acknowledging that was quite a long intro, but don't worry, we'll finish in time. Now we've seen that the role of wisdom has already been questioned in chapter 1, specifically that it has its downsides. What do we find about it in chapter 8? What does it say about wisdom in three realms? So for any scripture, what I always need to do first is consider how is this passage structured. And this can be quite subjective, as you can see on the next slide. Depending on which translation you read, the chapter can be divided up into 2, 3, or 4 sections. And just to make it more confusing, I thought there was still another pattern. And no, it's not a chiastic palindromic ABBA pattern, which seems to be my track record. But instead, in keeping with the theme so far of poems and songs, and this is obviously not a haiku, I actually thought it was a bit like a song. Next slide. So there's a quick intro, then there's a verse, which I've called The Realm Under the King. Then there's the chorus, then another verse, The Realm Under the Sun, a brief bridge, and then back to the chorus. And if any of you have been paying close attention, you might notice there's a bit of an issue with my song structure. Anyone see a bit of an error? Well, the title of my message is Wisdom in Three Realms. But there's only two of them there. The Realm Under the King, The Realm Under the Sun, and that's it. And so all I can say at this point is that, as we'll see particularly in the second verse, The Realm Under the Sun, sometimes things just don't make sense. So let's move on. So what's the intro of our song? Verse one, who is like the wise, who knows the explanation of things? And by the way, I'm using a combination of the NET and NIV translations here. A person's wisdom brightens their face and changes its hard appearance. So as we anticipated, the chapter is about wisdom and starts off with some apparent rhetorical questions. Who is like the wise who knows the explanation of things? Is the answer no one? Is it God? We don't actually get an answer there. What we get instead is this statement that a person's wisdom brightens their face. A person's wisdom makes their face shine. And again, perhaps this was just me, but when I read that verse, one particular image came to my mind. And if we go to the next slide, it was this. All right, so people know who this is, right? Yeah. So this is the Teletubbies' sun baby. And to me, this is what the verse says a wise person's face is like. It radiates light. And on the next slide, there's another picture of the Teletubbies' baby. And if you're wondering, the sun baby is not the child in that photo. It's the mother. The Teletubbies' baby has already had a baby. In fact, she's turning 30 this year. So if you weren't already contemplating your life and where it's all gone, maybe you will be now, because yes, we are quite old. But the thing to take away from this intro verse is this. Despite hevel, 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 wisdom can at least have some temporary benefits. It makes your face shine. So let's go to our first song verse, verse A, which as mentioned is called The Realm Under the King. And firstly, let's just read verses 2-4. Obey the king's command because you took an oath before God to be loyal to him. Do not rush out of the king's presence in haste. Do not delay when the matter is unpleasant, for he can do whatever he pleases. Surely the king's authority is absolute. No one can say to him, what are you doing? And so from Teletubby land, we're now transported into the land of a king, the kingdom, therefore. And this isn't a king as in God or Jesus. We're talking about a regular earthly king here. And what does it tell us? Well, you took an oath before God. It's pretty straightforward. There are instructions, follow them. And then verse 3, do not rush out of the king's presence in haste. And that makes sense. Like, you know, you don't say to the king, you know, hey, mate, it's been nice chatting, but, you know, I've got to go. Sorry, you know, that probably won't work out well. And then it says, do not delay when the matter is unpleasant. And yet, no one likes to bear bad news, but if you had to let the king know something, and particularly something important, then also don't take too long either. In other words, not too fast, not too slow, find the sort of Goldilocks timing to keep the king happy. And reinforcing that, if we now look at parts of verses 5 and 6, it says, a wise person knows the proper time and procedure, for there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, just like in chapter 3. So that what happens if you do everything with a proper time and procedure? Well, the first half of verse 5 tells us, whoever obeys his command will not experience harm. So not too fast, not too slow, everything in a proper time and way, follow the rules and no harm will come to you. It all seems very structured, very logical, very predictable. And I actually find this all quite attractive. Now, I understand everyone else may not feel this way. Obviously, my thinking is, you know, ooh, there are these rules, there are these parameters, you know, this is fantastic. This is basically heaven for the rule follower, the obedient, compliant, law-abiding, conformist like myself, apparently. But for others, maybe this all sounds a bit too constricting, like it's too limiting. Perhaps you're the kind of person who needs their freedom, their space, their liberty to do whatever they want. You're the kind of person who, you know, wants to run out into the field barefoot, you know, after not having had a shower for 6 months, that sort of thing. Well, all I can say to you tree-loving hippies is that you would have not done well under the realm of the king. But yes, you are loved and accepted and all that here. But before anyone complains, while I've presented this picture-perfect scenario of this organized kingdom, the reality may not be quite as wonderful as I've depicted. Because if you read the whole of verse 6, what does it say? For as there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, for the oppression of the king is severe upon his victim. Or in the NIV, though a person may be weighed down by misery. So clearly the conditions of the kingdom are not exactly ideal. As it said in verses 3 and 4, the king can do whatever he pleases. His authority is absolute. So this is not a democracy or a constitutional monarchy. This is a dictatorship. This is a weight of oppression of the king's power over you at all times. It's not a pleasant place to be. Yes, if you follow the rules, you won't experience any harm, but make sure you follow them exactly, because any small slip and you're gone. But is there any relevance of this for us today? I mean, are we under the realm of a king? Well, I guess technically so. And apologies to any King Charles royalists here, but it's really just symbolic, right? And he's not really an oppressive king. You might say he's more of a depressive king, but certainly not oppressive. But this oppressive kingdom might reflect our institutional lives, whether that be your place of learning if you're a student or your workplace if you're employed, or, but hopefully not, even your household. Although as a parent of teenagers, making our household a dictatorship doesn't sound that bad. But seriously, some of us may be dealing with an oppressive environment because of a particular teacher, a lecturer, your supervisor, or your boss. And so we're told here, if that's so, be wise and know the proper time and procedures. Don't rush, don't dilly-dally, and obey their commands wherever you can, as that is your duty under God. As it also says in 1 Peter 2, 13, be subject to every human institution for the Lord's sake. And verse 15, for God wants you to silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. So in the realm under the king, that's the verse A of our song, just remember it's a place of order, but also of oppression. Oppressive governance, I guess, would be the summary. It's in our first chorus, so let's read verses 7 and 8. Surely no one knows the future, and no one can tell another person what will happen. Just as no one has power over the wind to restrain it, so no one has power over the day of his death. Just as no one can be discharged during the battle, so wickedness cannot rescue the wicked. And so you can see I've labeled the chorus the limitations of wisdom, because the realm of the king, the place with supposedly a perfect time and procedure for everything, is not really possible. Or at least, although there may always be a proper time and procedure, for us to achieve it all the time, I think it's just not feasible. Why? Well, as verse 7 says, because no one knows the future. No one can perfectly predict it. We're not omniscient. And as verse 8 says, because no one has the power to control everything. We're not omnipotent. And then lastly, because no one can be discharged during the battle. We're not omni something or other. And I don't know what the omni word will be for that. In fact, I really struggled to figure out how that particular verse, you know, was relevant. But my guess is that it means that there are circumstances that we may be caught up in with no way out, despite doing the wisest thing. That is, that wisdom can't allow us to change our situations, particularly if it's a result of us doing wrong, of our wrongdoing in the first place. And that's what I think wickedness cannot rescue the wicked means. If you're in a situation due to sin, then that sin will keep you there. It's not going to help you get out of it. So the chorus is this: although wisdom can help if you're under the oppressive realm of the king, it's not the perfect band-aid solution. There are limitations, and therefore there'll be times when things are futile. Hevel, hevel, hevel. So on that sobering note, let's move to our next song verse, The Realm Under the Sun, noting its sun, S-U-N, not S-O-N. So what is the realm under the sun like? Well, if the realm of the king was that overwhelming system of rules and regulations, that is oppressive governance, the realm under the sun, which is just the name for the entire world, as we've said before in previous messages, is the exact opposite. As we'll see, it's a realm of lawless disorder, which in recent times in some countries is unfortunately probably not so hard to imagine. But lawless in what ways? Well, as we'll see, in disorderly behavior, disorderly consequences, and disorderly justice, which are our three very brief subpoints for this part. So firstly, what sort of disorderly behavior was the teacher talking about under the realm of the sun? Verse 9. While applying my mind to everything that is done under the sun, I have seen all this. Sometimes one person dominates other people to their harm. So the bad behavior that, was that they were bullying people and taking advantage of them. Bad behavior between person to person. As we see in verse 10, it wasn't just that, though. Their behavior with God was also an issue. Verse 10, not only that, but I have seen the wicked approaching and entering the temple. And as they left the holy temple, they boasted in the city that they had done so. This also is an enigma. That's Hevel again. And so they were visiting the temple, not to worship God, but only so they could boast to others about it. And that probably sounds familiar. It's also what Jesus warned people not to do. Matthew chapter 6. Be careful not to display your righteousness merely to be seen by people. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father in heaven. And then verse 5, whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray while standing in synagogues and on street corners so that people can see them. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. So that's what the teacher in Ecclesiastes was seeing. People pretending to be holy, visiting the temple, but just for show, when in reality, they were leading wicked lives. And so we can see bad behavior to other people, but also to God here. The realm under the sun, that is the world, was or is characterized by disorderly behavior. But it didn't end there. There were also disorderly consequences. Verse 11. When a sentence is not executed at once against a crime, the human heart is encouraged to do evil. Even though a sinner might commit 100 crimes and still live a long time, yet I know that it will go well. People behaving poorly, but unlike the under the king where disobedience presumably got dealt with immediately, the teacher here talks about how in the bigger world, under the sun, punishment was delayed. And therefore, people were sinning more and more, presumably thinking, you know, I've got away with it once, now twice, now three times, you know, and it would just escalate until they were caught. And we've seen these cases, right, you know, with famous people, politicians, celebrities, other leaders who eventually get caught up in the news and also sometimes in jail. And this is a bit of a sidetrack, but sometimes it's easy to see the situations with a very sort of us versus them approach. You know, they're the bad people, we're the good people, let the law and God judge them. However, I think we've got to be really cautious about categorizing like that, because unfortunately the them can sometimes be people we know. Sometimes people within the church, sometimes even Christian leaders. Some people may have seen some news this week. And reality, it's something that can affect all of us, because that's the nature of a fallen world and our inherent sinful nature apart from Jesus. And in fact, without the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, that's the road all of us would be traveling down. So, in this realm under the sun, yes, there's disorderly behavior, but also disordered consequences that results in even greater wickedness. And yet, that's still not even the worst thing. Because in verse 13 and 14, we see something even more disturbing. Verse 13, "But it will not go well with the wicked, nor will they prolong their days like a shadow, because they do not stand in fear before God." Here is another enigma that occurs on earth. Sometimes there are righteous people who get what the wicked deserve, and sometimes there are wicked people who get what the righteous deserve. I said, this also is an enigma. So as we said, it's bad when the consequences of people's wrong actions are delayed. But what's described here is even worse. In these cases, no justice is served at all. And even worse, sometimes the wicked are rewarded for their sins, while those who are righteous instead are punished. And it reminds me of this old Denzel Washington movie from 1999 called The Hurricane. Has anyone seen it? So it was based on a true story about a boxer, Reuben the Hurricane Carter. He was wrongly convicted of murders that he didn't commit, and he spent 20 years in prison until some people heard of his story and helped to get him acquitted. And as you probably know, he's just one of many stories like that. Apparently, just in the USA alone, there's 3,500 people who have already served, and this is kind of crazy, 32,000 years of wrongful jail time. And that's just the ones who have, you know, have been proven. Innocent people getting what the guilty deserve. But on a lesser scale, we see injustice like this happen, you know, unfortunately, all too commonly. You know, decent people getting the short end of the stick, while those who exploit others, you know, instead do well. And on a much, much smaller scale, people being promised three realms of wisdom, but only getting two. But the point is, we see that what a nightmare the realm under the sun is. It's a world, and unfortunately, our world, of lawless disorder. So perhaps living in the oppressive realm of the king doesn't seem quite so bad now. So how can anyone show wisdom under the sun when there's chaos like that? Well, if we briefly skip the bridge of our song in verse 15, then what does our second chorus tell us? Verse 16. "When I tried to gain wisdom and to observe the activity on earth, even though it prevents anyone from sleeping day or night, then I discerned all that God had done. No one really comprehends what happens under the sun. Despite all human efforts to discover it, no one can ever grasp it. Even if a wise person claimed that he understood, he would not really comprehend it." So you can see why I call the chorus "The Limitations of Wisdom." Because with all the craziness that happens on earth, with all the activity day or night, no one can really understand it. No one can grasp it. No one comprehends. So as a bit of a mini summary, and I know this is hard going, in the first verse we learnt, we can't perfectly show wisdom in those artificial constraints of the oppressive king's kingdom. Because we can't know the future, we can't control all things, and we can't always change the situation we're in. Whilst here in this disordered sort of frenzy of the whole world, the realm under the sun, it's impossible to be truly wise because simply it's all beyond our understanding. So wisdom, yes, it has good attributes, but whether you're under the realm of the king or the realm under the sun, don't be fooled, it's not going to solve all your problems. So is this our conclusion to chapter 8? Wisdom has its limits, and therefore it's all about trying to discern and do the right thing. It's all hevel, it's all futile. Why bother at all? Well, before we despair at that conclusion, remember we still have our bridge. So verse 15. "So I commend the enjoyment of life, because there's nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of their life God has given them under the sun." And that should sound familiar because there's similar verses in chapters 2, 3, and 5, and later chapter 9. So is it just the same conclusion again? Is there nothing new about this at all? Well, ironically, that would be very much in keeping with Ecclesiastes, because it says in chapter 1, verse 9, "There is nothing new under the sun. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again." So here in verse 15, it says again, eat, drink, and be merry, essentially. And as we've learned in previous weeks, remember, one, that these instructions are for a limited time, just in those days we have under the sun. And two, be thankful that it's God who has given those days as a gift to us. And those things are indeed true, but is this the conclusion for our chapter? Well, it is a conclusion that we could take here, but for me, it's not the conclusion of chapter 8. Because I think this chapter, not disagreeing with the others, has a more specific take-home message, at least for me. And to find out what that is, we need to briefly revisit our very first verse, our introduction to our song about wisdom. Verse 1, where it says, "A person's wisdom brightens their face and changes its hard appearance." Because you may have been wondering what that third realm is. In fact, maybe you thought it would be God's realm, you know, or the realm of the sun, S-O-N, or something, you know, clever like that. But I'm going to disappoint you, because the third realm to me isn't God's realm. Instead it is, and this might sound a bit heretical, it's our realm. It's the realm under us. And what do I mean by that? I mean it's our realm of influence. It's the realm we interact with, the people, the friends, the family, the colleagues, anyone that we meet. It's a place where our face can shine. Because we may not be able to break out of the oppressive realm of the king. We may not be able to control the unjust realm of the sun. But where we can make a difference is in the realm around us. The realm where we can shine, where the brightness of our faces can light up the lives of those around us. And for those of you who felt that the third realm should be God's realm or Jesus' realm, you're kind of right, actually, because how can our faces be radiant? How can they be brightened? Only by the wisdom that comes from him. The wisdom of the true king, the wisdom of the true son, S-O-N. And how can that happen? How can we make sure that we radiate that brightness? It's my last verse for this message from one of my favorite passages, Exodus 34. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. We can only radiate that light if we're in communion with our Heavenly Father, if we spend time with him in prayer, in worship, in reading his word. And if we do that, then we will shine with the light and the wisdom of God, and we can make a difference in the world around us. So to me, that's the conclusion of chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes. Is there a point to wisdom? Well, under the oppression of the king or the injustice under the sun, wisdom may be limited. It may even seem futile. But if you consider the light that can come from just one person, from one believer in Christ, then I believe the wisdom that God gives us can indeed make a difference in these days in the world that he has given us. Now, before we close, I have one last thing to share, and it's this. I gave you before the 30-year update of the Teletubbies baby, but there's something else I need to give you to give us some closure and tie up some loose ends. Remember that guy I talked about in the beginning, Ed Kowalczyk, the one who turned his back on Christ? Well, in 2010, the band Live had broken up, and Ed released a solo album called Alive, which was not very creative. But I've got lyrics to one of his songs, "Used to be a sinner, every man used to be a child. You said it was all inside my mind. You were wrong, there was grace. You saw the enemy, I saw your face. People like you and I spinning through space. You were wrong, I still have faith, I still have faith." And in interviews from then and since, Ed has spoken about how he reconverted to his Christian faith and now calls himself a believer. And if you see that bottom picture there, he's holding some orange cards at one of his concerts, which you might recognize, because they're World Vision child sponsorship forms, because he also partnered up with World Vision to bring water to those in need. So in a world where it's easier not to be wise, as he's saying, Ed Kowalczyk was swept away in the storm, who very publicly turned his back on Christ, found his anchor again in Jesus. And now in his own realm, you know, through his music, he now shines with some of the wisdom that his relationship with God gives to him. And so this morning, my call to all of us is this. If someone like Ed can have that sort of Saul to Paul experience and find a place where he can make a difference, why shouldn't it be any different for all of us? Even though we know this world isn't perfect, things don't always happen the way they should, and even though it may seem like sometimes everything is futile, hevel, I believe that by the grace of God, with the light that he gives us, with the wisdom he gives us, in the realm where we reside, where we can have an influence, the brightness of our faces, the light of our lives can make a difference. And so my prayer for all of us is that no matter what situation we're in, as they say, that we will have the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, the courage to change the things we can, and that we will have his wisdom so that we can know the difference. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. And God, I stand here with all my brothers and sisters here this morning, God. And as it said, I don't know where everyone may be, Lord. Maybe there are some people who are really struggling with their lives. There may be people who really don't know exactly what their purpose is. Maybe they have been feeling that everything has been meaningless recently. And God, maybe there are people who are in oppressive situations, that they're really struggling, that they're finding it really tough in whatever they're doing. Or there are others who are finding that just the injustice of this world is getting to them and they can't see any way out of it. God, I just pray, Lord, that you would just reveal your light to each and every one of my brothers and sisters who may be in that situation. God, I pray, Lord, that you would shine your light, Lord, that you would give us your wisdom, that you would give us your brightness, your radiance, Lord, so that our faces could shine. God, we know that we may not be able to change the circumstances that we're in. We may not be able to change everything that is around us, God. But we know, Lord, that you can help us make a difference, Lord. That our faces can shine bright with your brightness, God. That we can shine with your wisdom. And we pray if we do, Lord, do that, Lord, that you would help us to impact those around us, Lord. That we will make a difference in the realm around us. God, may we do it by your grace and by your grace alone. We pray this in your name. Amen.